Good morning, everybody. We're going to be looking at Luke 23 today, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. You know, I love reading biographies of people whose lives have just been completely set on a new course because of Jesus Christ. And people have been born again and they were going one way and then suddenly a whole new identity in Christ and getting to live a life for His glory. One person who's definitely an example of that is David Livingstone, great missionary from years ago in the 1800s. He was a man from Scotland who at the age of 20 came to Christ. And as often happens, God gave him not only His love for David Livingstone, and David Livingstone having a love for God, but a burden for people. That he had a burden for others to know Jesus Christ, specifically for him, the people in Africa. In that time period there in the 1800s, very few people within the continent of Africa had heard the gospel yet. I want to share a quote with you this morning from David Livingstone at 20 years old regarding his conversion to Christ. He said, "I saw the duty and the privilege to accept salvation by Christ." You know, he saw the gospel message in the scriptures and he said, you know, the Son of God has paid this price to redeem me. I've got a duty and a privilege to receive salvation by Christ. And he continued, he said, "humbly believing that through sovereign mercy and grace, I've been enabled to do so." He's saying, it's not of me. It's not because I'm so smart that I figured it out. It's like, oh, okay, yeah, I get it. He said, God reached down in His mercy and grace and showed me this great Savior. "Humbly believing that through sovereign mercy and grace I've been enabled to do so, having felt in some measure its effects," knowing salvation, "I felt its effects on my still depraved and deceitful heart. It is my desire to show my attachment to the cause of Christ, to the cause of Him who died for me, and henceforth devoting my life to His service." David Livingstone, 20-year-old man, saying these words, that Christ being so worthy as our Savior that we would just not only come to Him and receive salvation, but devote our entire lives to the cause of Christ. David Livingstone lived 40 years after writing that. And those 40 years, most of it he spent in Africa sharing the gospel with people who'd never heard the gospel before. He's the first person that we know of that actually crossed the whole continent of Africa. It was so underdeveloped at that time, there's not planes and trains and automobiles or roadways. It was incredibly difficult. But he was passionate to share Jesus with other people. He was so passionate about it. His devotion to Christ was so great that it inspired a lot of other people. There was a missionary society that wrote a letter to David Livingstone, and his response is one of my favorite quotes of David Livingstone. They saw his courage and his faithfulness to Christ, and they wrote to him and they said, "Have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we want to send other men to join you." You know, as I read that, I try to place myself in his circumstances, young man taking on a task that anybody would look at and say, man, that's impossible. Looking at the opposition, looking at the language barriers, looking at just the danger involved, that you're going to take the gospel to all of Africa in your lifetime. I think I would have said, hey, send guys and build a wide road and send more guys. And I need like 100 people and send provision. But that wasn't his response at all. He said, "If you have men who will only come if there's a good road, I don't want them." He said, I want men who will come if there's no road at all. You know, our words say a lot about our faith. David Livingstone, in his words, was saying, my faith's not in your provision of people. My faith's not in easy roads. My faith's not in circumstances. I'm not concerned about the obstacles. He was saying, my faith is in the one who was great enough to save a sinner like me. My faith is in one who is great enough that it doesn't matter whether there's a good road or not. It doesn't matter whether anybody's with me or not. I've got him. He's my provision. My faith's in the one that's greater than all my circumstances. I titled the sermon today, You Will Be With Me. You Will Be With Me. We're going to look at Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. To set the scene here, we're going to back up just a few verses that we looked at last week, starting at verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him, with Jesus Christ, to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified Christ there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Two men, two criminals on each side of Jesus, crucified with him. I'll buy lunch for whoever knows their names. Anybody? You know their names? No? Thing one and thing two? That's a great guess, man. That's the best guess I've ever heard. That's not it, though. That's another good guess. That's a good description. Yeah. There were thieves. Yeah, Mark and Matthew tell us that there were thieves. Uh-huh. We don't know. Yeah, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. How about their education level? Anybody know how educated these men were? No. How about their occupation other than being criminals? Like, what were they trained in professionally? What were they wearing before they were stripped and crucified? No, what we know is that these men were sinners. Both of these men were sinners. That's a lot in common. That's a lot in common with us. And they're both in the same situation. They're both coming to a place where their lives are going to end soon on this earth. They're both going to be crucified and die. And yet, their end on that day is extremely different for all that they have in common. One of these men is going to be crushed under the weight and the guilt of his sin. And one of these men is going to have a jailbreak. He's going to be set free. He's going to be with Christ. He gets a wonderful promise. Truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. Starting in verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said. Since you're under the same sentence, we are punished justly. For we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man, looking at Jesus, this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Last week in the sermon, we heard a prayer of Jesus from the cross addressing his Father. He said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. And we talked about how our prayers can reveal a lot about what's in our heart. And in Jesus' prayer, Father, forgive them, we see that he is the Son. He's praying to his Father. He's the Son of God. And he's praying for sinners because we got a sin problem. Father, forgive. Father, forgive them. Forgive those who are in sin. And we see the love of God. The Bible tells us it's because of love that Jesus went to the cross. This week we're going to hear some more words from Jesus from the cross. But we're going to hear prayers as well from these two men on each side, who may not even realize at the time that they're praying, but they're addressing the Son of God. They're talking to Jesus Christ. Two men who, in a lot of ways, are very similar to each other, that have chosen a life of sin, and yet, in a way that matters maybe most of all, they're very different. One of these men makes a choice that even in that hour, even in that late hour of his life, even as he's dying on a cross, he will not yield to God. He's still fixated on his own will, his own desires. But the other man chooses something different, to yield to God, to submit to God, to say, have mercy on me, remember me. And because of that, his outcome is very different. Again, verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Now, I think of insults, I sometimes think of name-calling or accusations. But listen to this insult. He hurled insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. And I first read that, and I think, what's so insulting about that? I think I'd be asking him to do that too. Aren't you the Messiah? Help me out. It's possible, though, even in our addressing the Lord, to address him in a way that doesn't acknowledge who he is, and doesn't acknowledge our need for him and who we are. Jesus, remember the scene here, Jesus has just prayed, Father, forgive them. Jesus is addressing the Father and asking for forgiveness for sinners, specifically those who have nailed him to the cross, who are part of this crucifixion, but I think for us all, he's praying for the sins of mankind. And think about what this man is responding to what Jesus' prayer is. Instead of saying, wow, that's for me. Jesus is praying for forgiveness of sinners, and I'm a sinner. Have mercy. Forgive me, Lord. He's not praying for forgiveness. He just says, get me down. No acknowledgement of the fact that it's his choices that have led him to be exactly where he is. He just says, Jesus, save yourself and us. And the Bible says he's hurling insults at Jesus. Here's the crazy thing, that sometimes we can pray that way. Sometimes we can address the Lord that way, where we're not saying, Jesus, I want your will to be done in my life. Sometimes we pray, Jesus, if you're Lord, give me what I want. Who's Lord in that prayer? And I confess, that's me often. I'm not hurling stones at you guys. He's saying, do what's right in my thinking. Do what is right in the outcome. Here's what I want. If you're the Messiah, do my will. No ownership of his sin. No repentance in his heart. No even just submission to God at all. And I read that, and I think, what's the heart of what he's saying here? Of his attitude? I think what he's saying is God is unjust. He's not saying, I deserve to be here. He's saying, I deserve to get down. I don't belong here. Save me. But the other man had a different prayer. Because he's looking at Jesus. He's not just looking at the circumstance. What's faith in God sound like when we pray? What does faith in God sound like when we pray? And again, the word is convicting me as much as it is anybody else. Prayer that sees Jesus Christ for who he is and worships him as he deserves sounds like he's Lord and we're not. And sometimes my prayers don't sound that way. Verse 40, but the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said. Since you're under the same sentence, we are punished justly. We're punished justly. We're getting what our deeds deserve. He's saying, I'm a sinner, and it doesn't go well for sinners. But this man, but Jesus, he sees something in Christ. This man has done nothing wrong. And then he prays. He may not even know that that's what this is, but he's addressing Christ. And then he said, Jesus, remember me. He said, have mercy on me, Lord. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's saying, with what he's saying and with what he's not saying, God is just. I deserve what my sin has purchased for me. I deserve the wages of sin, which is death. I deserve to be here. He's owning it. He's being humble. But he's also showing faith in Christ. He's saying, I belong here, but Jesus, remember me. Jesus, have mercy on me. He's saying, I see who you are, Jesus. I see in his request of Jesus that you have authority to have mercy, that you have a kingdom. And he makes this request. You know, how's that possible? How is it that one individual looks at Jesus and hurls insults, and another person, same situation, looks at Jesus, owns his sin, and says, Lord, have mercy on me, remember me when you come into your kingdom? In Matthew 16, there's a scene there where Jesus says, who do you say I am? I think these two thieves are seeing somebody very different when they look at Jesus. Answering Jesus' question, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Simon, you are so blessed because you didn't learn that from people. My Father has revealed that to you. I think that's exactly what's going on with the two criminals. One is poor in spirit. He is broken in his sin, and he's ready to receive God's mercy, and God gives it. And he says, I'm going to let you recognize my son. I'm going to let you speak to him in faith. Even though the circumstance, think of the circumstance. Anybody else ever had some circumstances that you just felt overwhelmed and difficult? And of course, we all have, many times. But I've never been crucified. These guys are having a tough day. And even in that, we've got a choice we can make. No matter what the circumstance, we have a choice that we can see Jesus for who he is, that he has authority, that he has a kingdom, that he is the Christ, that he can show mercy, or we can just get caught up in the circumstance. I think what the thief is saying in faith is, Jesus, I see who you are. I just heard your prayer to the Father, and he's your Father. And you have prayed for that forgiveness, and I want it. Remember me. You know, our circumstances, most of the time, are not our biggest problem. And the Lord tells us, and I don't want to misrepresent Christ here at all with my words, so I don't want to encourage you to not take every need to the Lord in prayer. He tells us to. He says, cast all your burdens. He cares about, he knows the numbers of hair on your head if you got any. Even all those hairs on beautiful Mike Murray's head. He knows. He knows and he cares and he is with us in the problems. So pray. So cry out to him. It is proper to say, Lord, help me. But there's a deeper issue. There's a deeper truth often than the situation. It's great to pray for that. But sometimes the Lord's trying to reveal something to us. Sometimes he's saying, you know, this situation, I'm with you in it. And I may deliver you from it. But are you trusting me? There's something bigger going on here. Jesus' disciples, often, his first disciples, profess great faith in Christ. And at times they'd say, yeah, we believe Jesus. We heard that great teaching. We saw that miracle. We believe. Was there ever a time when Jesus said, you know, because you believe, you're just not going to have any trouble. It's going to be smooth roads, even through Africa. Whatever you want to do in my name, man, it's just going to be easy. In John 16, starting in verse 31, the Bible says, do you now believe, Jesus replied? I think he's looking forward to the scene here at the cross. A time is coming, in fact has come, when you will be scattered. At his arrest, each of you to your own home. You will leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus says, listen, because you believe in me, that means I am with you. That doesn't mean it's easy. That doesn't mean there's no problems. Even at a crucifixion, even as these men, these criminals are nailed to the cross, Jesus is saying, you'll be with me. We're together. Because you are looking to me in faith. I really wish that the Lord would just give me a word that I could say honestly to everybody here today, maybe especially me, because I'm selfish sometimes. Guess what, folks? No more problems the rest of the way out. It's going to be easy. No tough circumstances from now on for the rest of your life. Jesus does make the promise that there's a day coming when we're going to receive that. There's a day coming when the very presence of sin and evil will be removed from within us and without us and gone forever. Isn't that awesome? And the better part is, he's with us. No matter where that is or when that is, the best part of all, the presence of Christ. But in the meantime, we're going to have tough circumstances. And sometimes I'm going to have tough circumstances because I can do really stupid things. I can make really bad choices sometimes. And sometimes I get the consequences of those. And sometimes I'm going to be in very tough circumstances because we're just in a broken, fallen world. But in every circumstance, we have a choice we can make. We can be overwhelmed by our feelings and thoughts about the circumstances and our will and our desires of outcomes, or we can make a better choice. We can look at Christ and say, Jesus, I see you for who you are, even in the midst of this circumstance. That you are the Son of God, that you are awesome and worthy of all my praise in the midst of what I'm going through. And all faith, no matter what. These two criminals had a choice they could make. Can you believe that? That nailed to a cross, you've got a choice you can make? One of these men, in his willful, unyielding spirit, said, Jesus, prove yourself to me. If you're the Messiah, let's see it. What he's really saying in his words, Jesus, if you're the Messiah, get me down, save me here. He's really saying, I'm Lord. This is my will and this is what I want done. And I'm just being honest with you, I'd probably be praying something very similar in that situation, maybe. Unless in the grace of God, he, by his Spirit, gave me words that would honor Christ more than that. The other man, seeing Christ and hearing Christ, saw who he is, the Son of God, and saw himself for who he is, a sinner. And in humility, he said, I'm guilty. In this situation, I hate this situation. I'm sure he didn't want to be where he was. But he said, you know what? I'm a sinner, but I see Jesus is with me. He is praying for sinners. He cares for me. And what I need is for him to remember me. I just need his mercy. He entrusted himself to Christ. That's what beautiful faith looks like. Now, I thought about the request of then are saying, Jesus, if you're the Messiah, save yourself. Get down from the cross and save us too. You know, if his will had been done, instead of Christ's will, we would all perish in our sins, including him. Everyone would. What if Jesus had said, no, I'm going to do the will of the Father. I'm going to stay here. But I'll release you two guys from your death today. I'll give you more time. What if he spoke a word and angels came and took both those men down? Tended to their wounds and they both had another week or month or year. The criminal who refused to surrender his will to Christ, at some point would have still had the same outcome he had. Nothing different. It wouldn't have mattered. But I think that the criminal who looked at Christ and cried out, remember me, would have had an entirely different life. The sinner that he had been up until that point when he said, Jesus, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, would have had a life that looked so different than the life he had before. He might have had a life that looked a lot like David Livingstone when he would have said, you know what? Somehow, something awesome happened. In his mercy and grace, God saved me. My sins are forgiven, and now I give everything, all of my life to him, whatever that is. whether it's a week or whether it's 40 years, I've got to tell someone about this Savior. I've got to tell somebody about the Son of God who's got authority to show mercy and to forgive. Of course, we know from the Word of God that both those men physically died that day. But one of them had an awesome outcome. Because Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And whether it had been that day or whether it had been 40 years later, the promise of "you will be with me" is everything. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. We've got part of it up here on the wall. "For we live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." I need to remember that in every circumstance. "So we make it our goal to please Him. Whether we're at home in the body or away from it, whether we die that day or have 40 more years, we live for Christ." We go through incredibly tough situations, and I wish that wasn't the case. I mean, all of us are probably going to experience some heartbreak again before we leave this world. But those are opportunities to glorify Christ, to trust Him, to see Him, to know Him in the midst of it. I was reading about a man, John William Gardner. He was a politician back in the Johnson administration. I think he was the Secretary of Housing, maybe. He worked under several administrations in the federal government. You guys may be shocked and have forgotten this, but in the last century, sometimes politicians worked together and played nice. Do you guys remember that? It's true. It's true. They did. They would see a problem. They would see, oh man, these kids in the inner city are not getting the education they ought to get. Let's work together and make it better. They used to do stuff like that. Isn't that cool? Let's pray that that would happen again, man. That'd be great. John William Gardner said, "We are all faced with a series of great opportunities brilliantly disguised as unsolvable problems." Anybody got any unsolvable problems in your life? Yeah, I'm my biggest unsolvable problem. I'm probably her biggest unsolvable problem too. Sorry, babe. For the Christian, our unsolvable problem is an opportunity to act on the faith He's given us and for Him to be glorified in it, no matter what the situation. We've got the same choice as these two men crucified next to Jesus. And sometimes, I need to know this, maybe you guys don't, but sometimes my unsolvable problem is the Lord trying to get my attention. Sometimes I'm really deaf spiritually. Praise God, all praise to Him. Sometimes I'm not. C.S. Lewis said that pain is God's megaphone. It's a good statement. There's times where God gently holds my hand and walks me through His Word and speaks to me, and I'm doing everything I can to not hear what He's saying. But Lord, here's my desires. But Lord, that's tough if I listen to that and do that. But Lord, and I've got all these justifications. But he loves me enough to get my attention. To take me into circumstances maybe I wouldn't have chosen for my good. So that I'll repent. So that I'll listen to him. In the book of Judges, I don't have slides for this, but you guys can turn there if you like. In chapters 6 through 8, the story of Gideon and the Midianites. There's a situation where the people of Israel, God's people, are really suffering at the hands of the Midianites. The Midianites have a massive army. The Bible says their army was like the sands of the shore. Hundreds of thousands, probably. Just huge. And they keep coming into the land of Israel, and they keep taking crops and burning crops and killing all the sheep and killing the cattle and just destroying and looting. And this goes on for years. And the people get discouraged in this very tough situation, these tough circumstances, and they cry out to God, Lord, help us. In chapter 6, verses 7 through 10, God gives us some insight because man looks on the outward appearance, but God sees what's on the inside. And God said, the reason that you're going through what you're going through, the reason I brought you into this situation where you've got an enemy that you cannot defeat, and you're in this unsolvable situation, the reason you're here is because you won't repent. It's not just because the Midianites are really chicken booty heads, that they're a bunch of meanies. It's not just that they're evil. It's because you have sin and you won't repent. And in God's mercy, he's saying, I'm going to let you have tough consequences. They were professing we're God's people. But they had idolatry in their life. They had altars to pagan gods. And yet they're walking around saying, yeah, Jehovah reigns and he's great. And they knew better. So God allowed these painful circumstances with the Midianites to get their attention. And he wanted them to know, your biggest problem, folks, isn't the Midianites. They had two problems in relationship with God. One, they had sin they were unrepentant of, and two, they didn't have faith in him. It's like, your problem is your sin that you're not repentant of, and your unbelief. And God is merciful. They didn't deserve it, but he says, I'm going to help you out. So he sends an angel to speak to this man Gideon, and he says, I'm with you. That's what you need to know. I'm with you. But the altars need to go to the pagan gods. They need to be destroyed. I'm with you. God says, I'm merciful. I'm going to even deliver you from the Midianites. I'm going to give you victory and freedom. I'm with you. But the sin's got to go. You've got to repent. And the self-sufficiency has to end. The self-sufficiency has to stop. Gideon had 32,000 soldiers, which was not nearly enough to accomplish the mission of defeating the Midianites, who had, I don't know, 100 times as many. And God said, you know, not only do you need to get rid of the sin, but you need to know that I'm the one who delivered you. And so they whittle that number down to 300 men. And God gives the people of Israel victory, just like he said he would. So that they will know, I'm with you. The word of God is true. He said, I will help you. I will show you mercy. I will do a miracle for you. I will bring you through that impossible situation so that you will know that I'm with you. But understand that you are not going to do it in your flesh. And you're not going to do it holding hands with the devil. Two sinners crucified on each side of Christ, dying. One of these men had an issue that C.S. Lewis called spiritual cancer. Just pride. He's saying, I'll even pray. I'll cry out to, I'll tell Jesus what I want. But man, he just would not yield his will. Do what I want, Jesus. But not the other man. Wonderful, familiar verse, Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, God works. All our situations and circumstances are not good. They're not. Some of them are horrible. And it breaks God's heart. He loves you more than you love you. And his heart breaks for the things that break our hearts that we go through. But he's using it for good if we let it happen. If we will yield to his will, if we will humble ourselves before God in his time, he will lift us up and bring us through. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. The other criminal humbly looked at Jesus and recognized him. You are Lord. You have authority. And recognized his need for mercy. And he just humbly said, remember me. Remember me. Verse 43, Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. So what we all need to ask the Lord in all of our impossible situations and unsolvable problems is it humility or pride? Hear my response. Is it faith or unbelief? Am I trusting in my resources? Or am I looking at Jesus and seeing him in the midst of a tough day, in the midst of an unsolvable problem? Am I seeing that Jesus is with me? That he loves sinners? And that he's here to have mercy on me? If I will allow that to happen, if I will say, Lord, I don't know if you're going to fix my problem the way I want it or not, but you know what? You are still awesome. And I'm so glad that you are with me in this. I see you in this. And sometimes we have to pray this, even as we pray for an outcome that we want, but your will be done. Jesus, you know my heart. You know this is what I want in this situation. There's no good lying to him. Don't kid him. don't lie and say, Jesus, it's okay. I don't want this to change. No, he knows. You know. Jesus, I'm begging you to bring me through this heartbreaking situation, but you are the one with the keys to the kingdom. You are the one with authority. You are the one who knows why I'm even in this situation. All I know is I'm a sinner. And you are an awesome Savior. Have mercy on me. Your will be done. What do you want to do, Jesus? Let's do that. I'm going to pray for us and invite the worship team to come on back up. Lord Jesus, as we look at your word today and we see you and we see ourselves for who we are, God, I just want to confess right now that there are times that in your grace and mercy, I get to be the man praying in faith, and there's times that's not me. That there's times that I'm caught up in my circumstance and my will, and I'm the other man saying, Jesus, if you love me, you'll do what I want. As if I'm Lord and know what's best for me. But thank you, Lord. Thank you that it's so clear in your word that you do love us so lavishly and divinely. Lord, help us to see the breadth and the depth and the height of your love for us. And to pray to you and to see you in faith, Lord, in every circumstance. But Lord, help us to see ourselves for who we are. Help me, Lord, to see myself for who I am. Somebody who doesn't have the right to pray as though I'm Lord and to tell you and to make demands of you instead of request. Lord Jesus, thank you for showing us from your word that in a tough situation, like these men being crucified, their biggest problem wasn't being crucified. Their biggest problem was sin. Their biggest problem was self-reliance and self-will. But that you came to save us from that. That the reason you didn't answer the request of the man who said, Jesus, if you're the Messiah, save yourself. Get down from the cross. Bring us down too. The reason you didn't do that is because you are the Messiah, because you are Lord, because you are Savior. And that you came to save sinners and you prayed a powerful prayer, Father, forgive them. And thank you, Lord, that we have this example from your word that shows us that if a man being crucified can cry out to you for mercy and say, Jesus, remember me, that anybody in any circumstance can cry out to you and be saved. In any situation. That if you can forgive a man there where he can't get his life together afterwards, he can't do things for you or pay you back in some way. All he could do is look on you and say, Jesus, have mercy. And to that man, you give the promise, you're going to be with me. That anybody in any situation can receive that promise, no matter who they are. Lord Jesus, you are worthy of that man's response. You are worthy of our yielding ourselves to you. You are worthy of us bowing before you in the brokenness of our spirit and saying, Lord Jesus, you are worthy of all power and authority. Lord Jesus, you are worthy of my yielding everything. Lord Jesus, you are worthy of all the faith I can place in you. Lord Jesus, you are worthy of all obedience. Lord Jesus, you are worthy. You are worthy of my rejoicing when I'm in a tough situation. Lord, you are worthy of me praising you in the midst of my fears and my doubts. Lord Jesus, you're worth all the love and devotion that I can give to you because of your love for me and what you've done to save me. Lord, we pray whether we're like these men on that cross who maybe just have hours in this world to go, or whether we're like that 20-year-old man saying, Jesus is worthy and I give all my life to serve him. Lord, help us to walk out our faith in your strength and in your will, rejoicing in your presence so that your plan will happen in our lives and not our plan. And whatever we face today, Lord, help us to have our eyes fixed on you, the one who has overcome everything, the one who overcame sin for us and overcame death and every obstacle that the enemy could throw. Help us, Lord, to walk in your victory and to keep our eyes fixed on you today. Lord Jesus, it's in your name, for your glory, that we ask it. Amen.